Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you again this morning. Looking forward to opening God's Word. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, is where we will be again today. Topic today is overcoming lust. This is the next part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is not typically what I would choose to preach, but it was the next thing that Jesus said in His sermon. So as we're continuing this mini-series on the views from the Mount, we're going to continue here. I'll tell you, it does my heart good as a pastor to look up on the stage and look up front and see all these little guys with their parents. The young men who helped take up offering. Watching Eric play that violin with Isaac in his lap this morning, if you missed that, that takes talent right there. I have no idea how that man did that. That was awesome. Love seeing our kids in church. Love seeing them active and involved. So last week we spoke on anger issues and how Jesus taught us to deal with anger from His perspective, from an elevated perspective. And I mentioned that Jesus took the old teachings, the Ten Commandments, and He took those to a whole new level. He elevated anger to dealing with the heart. And this week, as we continue the Sermon on the Mount, He does the same thing with the topic of lust. Let's all stand one more time as we read these few verses on the topic of lust. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 27, Jesus says this. He said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Let's pray again. Father God, we ask that you bless the reading of your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak the truth and speak it with love. Father, I pray that this difficult topic this morning would be helpful for someone that is here today. Father, forgive our sin. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Jesus opens this passage by talking about you shall not commit adultery. And he does it the same way he did it on anger last week. He says, "You have heard it said." You have heard it said. What did he mean by that? Well, the Jews had the thou shalt nots memorized. Okay, understand that. They knew from the very first things that they learned were the Ten Commandments and the thou shalt nots and the laws. And this particular one, thou shalt not commit adultery, comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 in the Ten Commandments. And so they knew what this law said, but Jesus was going to elevate this to a whole new level. As Christians, for us today, we all understand that sex is something that God created for our pleasure in the confines of marriage. As Christians, we all understand that. And anything outside of that boundary is sin. And so Jesus says today, he says, "But I say to you," in verse 28, he says, "I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus speaks about anger in our hearts against a brother we will have to answer to God. And we spoke about that last week. And now he's taking a similar view on looking at someone of the opposite sex with lustful intent is committing adultery in your heart. Talk about elevating the law. Is that even possible? That's a question that people have been asking for years. Is it even possible? Is that even achievable, especially in today's modern culture? Why is it so difficult? What are the difficulties? Well, let's talk about that. Difficulties with lust. We live in a sexually driven world, don't we? Is this news to anybody here? No. We do. It's everywhere. It's on stores. It's on signs. It's on advertising. It's on our TVs. It's on the internet. It's on our phones. It's on the apps. It's everywhere. It's almost impossible to get away from it. Another difficulty with lust is clothing styles. Modern clothing styles for young ladies especially, everything is either skin tight or short, or it's both. And that creates problems. Just to be honest with you, it makes it hard. Honestly, a lot of ladies' fashion these days leaves very little to the imagination. And that's a struggle. When I was in Cabot, I was there for 10 years, and as a part of my tenure there in Cabot, I worked with a program called Abstinence by Choice. And what we did is we went to school districts all around the central part of Arkansas and spoke to 7th and 8th graders about premarital sex and problems with that and what that does. And specifically, my session that I taught to thousands, literally thousands of 7th graders, was about the dangers of pornography. I talked about the science of what seeing that stuff and having that stuff embedded in your mind does to you. It does to the mind, where it takes you, how it changes how you feel and look at relationships, the long-term effects that it can have, the devastation that it can have in families. And I spoke about it, and people would say, 7th grade, isn't that a little young? Oh, no. Oh, no. It is definitely not. If you've got a 7th grader and you're not talking to them very openly about this stuff, you are way behind. Because they know. I remember, this is a funny story, I wasn't even going to say this, but I went to one school in Little Rock, wasn't a little school, had about 60 kids in this one class, and I said, well, this morning I'm going to speak to you about the dangers of pornography, and this one little boy raised his hand. He said, you want to see some? I got some. And he said, I said, no, that's not what we're talking about. He said, well, he does too, and there's some in his backpack, as we just looked at it, and in that locker over there, there's a bunch of it over there. And I thought, oh my word, what have I walked into? That's the culture we live in. These were 7th graders. Satan is no slouch when it comes to influencing the minds of people. He's been at it for a very long time, and he's very, very good at it. He's very good at it. And women, I need you to understand something from the get-go this morning. A man's mind is different from your mind. I knew somebody would agree with that. Is that a revelation to anyone here? All joking aside, men process things differently than women process. Men are extremely visual. Extremely. When a man sees something that he likes, he gets excited about it, that image stays with him. It can be a car, it can be a motorcycle, it can be a new gun, it can be a beautiful sunset, it can be a beautiful woman. A man sees that, he processes it, and it stays with him. I remember Adrian Rogers one time, and I love Adrian, I quote him all the time, but in a sermon he preached one time, he said, if a beautiful woman walks by you and it don't do something to you, you should probably go see a doctor. And I think he was probably 65 years old when he said that. And he was speaking tongue-in-cheek. He was joking, but it does illustrate how a man's eyes impact his body. When a man sees a beautiful woman who is dressed, let's say, scantily, it almost always will lead him to a place he does not need to go. Almost every time. Doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter. And many women don't understand this because most women cannot fathom the idea of being with a man who they don't have an emotional connection with. That's how a woman's mind thinks. You have to be emotionally connected for anything further to go on up there. That is not how a man's mind thinks. That is not how a man's mind thinks. So that leaves us in a very dangerous place. Women want to be fashionable, and they think it's perfectly fine to dress in the most modern culture, anything they deem is cute, and they get appalled if some man looks at them in some way that they don't like. And men, who, let's be very honest about it, struggle with their eyes and the connection that their eyes have with their mind. That's the problem. That's an issue. And it's all over our culture and it's all in our churches. Ladies, hear me. I want you to understand right now. I'm not saying it's appropriate for any man other than your husband to look at you with any kind of lustful intention. It's absolutely not. It is sinful. But what I am saying, ladies, is you can help a brother out. I mean, really. You can help a brother out. A Christian woman should dress modestly. I mean, you don't have to dress like a prude. It's not what I'm saying. But you can wear clothes that are the right size. Okay? You know what I mean? And that are in a style that doesn't reveal everything that God gave you to everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and with self-control. What is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. But I'm not going to talk just about women this morning. I'm going to talk to men and women. Men and women. We have to take control of what we see and how we act and how we represent ourselves. And we have to live lives that honor Christ both mentally and physically. We have to take control. So what do we do? First thing is you got to be honest. I have no idea how many men and women about this very topic in the last 20 years. It all starts with being honest. If you continue to tell yourself you don't have a problem with lust, and I'm not saying everybody here does, but some people here, and probably many of you, are struggling with it. You will never seek a solution if you're not honest with yourself. The first step in overcoming any sin is being honest and admitting you have a sin problem. Okay? The second thing is we must control what we can. I want you to look very closely again at verses 29 and 30. Jesus did not say, lust is no big deal, don't worry about it. He didn't say that. Look at what he actually said about how to control it. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. This is for men and women. Sometimes it is appropriate to take drastic measures to control sin in our lives. Now I want you to think about that statement very carefully. Jesus is not promoting mutilation here. He's not. That's not what he means by this. How do I know that? How do you know that, Brother Michael? It's what it sounds like. Well, take it from a man who has two eyes. If I pluck my right eye out and throw it away, guess what I still got? I still got a left eye. So unless I've gouged out both my eyes, that ain't going to help me out any. And then I'm going to be wandering around with a stick. It's not going to help me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he is talking about, his point, is that we need to take drastic measures to prevent sin in our lives. Like I say, I've counseled untold men and women about struggling with lust and struggling with pornography. And I understand the grip that it can have on a person because when I was in college, I struggled with it for many years myself. And I know exactly what it can do. I had a mother when I was in Cabot talking about taking extreme measures. I had a mother when I was in Cabot who had a young man in my youth group and he had he was battling pornography and he had for probably 3 or 4 years and I counseled with him, took him through a program. I mean, we did a lot to try to help this young man out, and I would go over to her house and I showed her how to monitor what he'd been doing on the computer and all that. And she came to the church one day and she said, Michael, I lost it this morning. I said, what happened? She said, they had an office. She said, I went into the office and I did what you showed me and I saw what he'd been looking at again yesterday, even after we'd gone over this over and over and over again, and I lost it. I said, what did you do? She said, I unplugged the computer and I took the whole thing out and threw it in a dumpster. She said, I threw my bookkeeping away and everything. I just threw it all away. I thought, my goodness. She said, I've got to get this stuff out of my house. This is the only way I could think to do it. Sometimes we have to take drastic measures. I've seen what it can do in the lives of husbands and how it leads to a path of infidelity and adultery and destroys marriages and destroys trust between he and his wife. I've seen how young men who become addicted to this stuff don't understand what a healthy relationship looks like. That's one of the most damaging things about this, is young men who get this stuff ingrained into their mind and spend their teenage and college years lusting have no idea what a healthy relationship with a woman looks like. I've seen what it can do to women. You say, women? Yes, I've counseled many women too who've dealt with pornography and have become addicted to it, and I've seen it lead them into lives of promiscuity, even one young lady into lesbianism. It is dangerous, and we must take control of our minds. That begins with our eyes. Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says this, and I don't know that I, until I was preparing for this sermon, that I had caught this verse. But in Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze on a young woman. That's powerful. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze on a young woman. We must make a covenant with our eyes. And we've got to put action behind it. We've got to take control. Say, Brother Michael, I've been struggling. Help me. What do I do? Give me some practical... Okay, make a covenant with your eyes. But give me some practical things to help. Because my son is struggling with this, or my husband is struggling with this, or I'm struggling with this. Give me some practical advice. Here's some practical advice. I've advised families to keep their computer console in the living room and have public hours. You know what I mean? Put the computer in the living room where the screen is facing everybody, where everybody that walks through there can see what you're doing. And when you go to bed at night, take the power cord with you. I ain't lying. Sometimes you got to get drastic if you want to help people do better. And listen, everybody who struggles with addiction has got to have somebody willing to help. They have to have somebody willing to do the hard things to help them overcome their addiction. I've advised parents for years, and I'm fixing to make a whole bunch of kids mad, but I don't care. I ain't the youth pastor anymore. I've advised parents for years to not give unlimited access to their teenagers on a smartphone. That smartphone can be a portal for Satan if there's ever been one. Now, it's a great tool. I've got one. I use it every day. I read my Bible on it. I love the functionality, but it can be a portal for Satan too. And if you have a teenager and you give them unrestricted access, if you have a preteen and you give them unrestricted access on their smartphone, you are asking for problems. You need to know their password on their phone, and if they won't give it to you, throw it away. You might want to install a Big Brother app on your phone. I'm not saying you need to, but if your child has ventured off into this area and you have become aware of it, you should. And let me tell you this, parents. No kid should have a smartphone in their bedroom at night. They say, I use it for my alarm to get up. Go to Walmart and buy them a $5 clock. If you allow them to do that, you are asking adolescents to make adult decisions that they are not capable of making. Don't do that to your child. Am I saying if you do these things, that's going to stop them from pursuing this avenue? No. But you do all you can as a parent to help. And then you pray. And you pray. And you pray. You say, Brother Michael, my child is so sweet and innocent, they would never do that. You're full of... I've been a youth pastor for 20-something years, and I don't know very many teenagers, if any, who have not ventured off into that avenue in some form or fashion. Even the super holy religious ones. I've advised grown men... Let's get off the kids for a minute. I've advised grown men who have sat down in my office crying because their marriage was in turmoil over this, to ditch their smartphones and get a dumb phone. Get rid of the smartphone and get you a flip phone. And actually make phone calls instead of send texts. And if you can't do that, install Covenant Eyes on your phone. See, I've never heard of Covenant Eyes. Look it up. It's great software. Accountability software. I've used it with a bunch of different men. It works. It helps. Parents with daughters, please take control of your daughter's wardrobe. Please. For my sake and for the sake of every other man walking around. You say, but she's going to hate me. So what? God never told any parent that it was your job to be your child's best friend. He didn't. What He said was, parent them and raise them up to be godly men and women. Nurture them. Admonish them to do the right thing. Friendship comes, but let it come later. I don't care if your 13-year-old daughter hates you. She's going to hate you anyway. Because she's 13. That's what they do. They ride their emotions and they hate everybody half the time. Young people, listen to me. You've got to learn right now, boys and girls, teenagers, college students, to take control of what you allow yourself to see on a screen and in the world. You have got to take control. Are you a son or daughter of God? Act like it. Grow up and act like it. Sometimes, the only way to get away from this stuff is to do exactly what Joseph did in Genesis 39, and that's run away. People laugh all the time when I talk about that. But listen to me. I did a men's conference one time called Strong Men, Strange Woman. And I use this story. Joseph was being seduced by Potiphar's wife. And it was sinful and he knew it. And that man ran. He didn't care if it cost him his job, which it did. He didn't care if it cost him his life, which it kind of did because he wound up in prison. He didn't care. He had just determined to not sin toward God. And he ran. Sometimes you just got to run away. Even if it costs you your job. Even if it costs you friendships and relationships. You just got to run away. You got a young man or a young lady that won't leave you alone. Just run away. And sometimes you got to sever that relationship. You just do. Something else you have to understand, that what you watch changes you. What you watch through these eyes changes you. You got to be willing to get up and walk out or turn it off. I had a man in this church a few weeks ago said, my wife and I went to see a movie. We didn't last 15 minutes. And I said, we're out of here. And we got up and walked out after he'd done paid 20 bucks to go see that movie. If you're going to be a Christian, act like it and live like it and turn it off. Or get up and walk out. Sometimes you may have to completely get rid of the device in your house that is causing you issues. TV, movies, phones, whatever, media. I had a music professor when I was in college. And I was talking to him. Loved this story. Really sweet man. Loved his class. He was a very good teacher. And we became good friends. And one day he mentioned that he had 6 kids. And I said, you have 6 children? Are you out of your mind? And he said, no. And so then we were talking another day, and he said something. I asked him if his kids had seen the show. He said, oh, we don't have a TV in our house. I said, you got 6 kids and you have no television in your house? Are you crazy? And he said something that was completely profound to me. He said, Michael, you will let people into your home through that device that you would never open the door and allow to walk in. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm not admonishing anybody in here to take your big screen TV and pitch it in the dumpster. But maybe you need to really start paying more attention to what you're watching and what your children are watching. Let me say this. There are a lot of things that do not belong in the life of a son or daughter of God. And many of them can be eliminated if we take control of media. In our modern culture, media is Satan's number one avenue to get into your life. And it has been for 50 years. And he's gotten really good at it and really sneaky. Anyway, Jesus said this If it causes you to sin, rip it out. Pluck it out. Cut it off. Throw it away. Those are strong words. Remember that all sin begins in the mind with your imagination. So you've got to feed your imagination righteousness. Because if you don't, Satan will feed it sinfulness. And it will grow and foster into something horribly ugly that you never intended to allow into your life. So what else do? Well, you take control. You be honest with yourself. You begin to take control. You arm yourself with Scripture. Man, there's some good Scriptures. Good stuff. You got to get in the Word. You got to get in the book. Philippians 4:8. This is a very popular one. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's anything excellent or anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is God's will and what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Your adversary the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So resist him and stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Arm yourself with Scripture. These are just a few. Get some more. How do I find them? I don't know. Open it up and look for them. How about that? What if we just opened the book and looked for things that are righteous that would grab a hold of our heart and plant them there and let them grow? Can you imagine how our lives would change? No, you can't until you do it. But your life can change. What else do we do, Brother Michael? Well, finally, you've got to remember that God gave us our libidos for a very specific reason. In the confines of marriage, I want everybody in here to understand, I know, sex is a very, very good thing. But it's like fire. You say, Brother Michael, is fire a good thing? Well, it depends on the context, doesn't it? If you have a fire in a stove or in a fireplace, is fire a good thing? Yes. Warms your whole house. Gives you something to cook on. You can feed your family. It's a very good thing. You take that same fire and drop it in the middle of your living room floor, and what does it do? Burns the whole place down. Destroys everything in the house. And leaves nothing in its wake. That's what sex is like. It's like fire. In the right context, it's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. In the wrong context, it'll destroy your life and everything around you. So we have to be careful. I would like to tell you that dealing with temptation gets easier with age, but honestly, from my experience, age has very little to deal with it. I've talked to kids as young as 11 years old, and I've talked to men in their 60s who are still struggling. Well, what does make a difference? Your walk with Christ. That's what makes a difference. The longer you walk with Christ, the closer you get to Christ, the easier all of these things become. Because you understand and you realize your help doesn't come from you. It comes from the Lord. And you learn how to draw on His strength and bring His strength into your life and pray His truth and His Word into your life. And He gives you the ability to overcome so many things you can't overcome on your own. So you walk closely with Christ. So my question for you today is, how are you doing in your heart? Are you allowing your heart to take you places where it does not belong? Remember last week I said that the heart of the disciple is of utmost importance to God, both for our relationship with Him and for our testimony with man. When our heart is wrong, nothing is right. And listen to me, this is an important point. When your heart is wrong, nothing is right. And lust is completely a heart matter. The way you dress is a heart matter. The things you view, they are a heart matter. That is a heart matter. The places that you allow yourself to go where you know you're going to see things you should not see, it is a heart matter. That's why when Jesus elevated this scripture, he talks about in the heart. Because it all starts with the heart. So is your heart right? Maybe it's time to take your heart back from the things of the world and give it back to God. You may be a wayward son or daughter, and it's just time. Repent. Ask for His help. Ask for His strength to change your habits and turn your heart back to His will and His way. He can do that. He will do that. That's what Jesus does. He's in the life-changing business. It's who He is. It's what He came for. Say, Brother Michael, I've been dealing with this sin and struggling with this sin for 10 years. I can't defeat it. Maybe you can't, but God can. You have to put meat on the bone. Put some serious action into your prayers. And pray without ceasing. And watch God work. Watch God work. Maybe you've been living a life that's causing others to sin. How you dress or the things you say or whatever. Romans 14:13, Paul speaks a lot about not being a stumbling block to fellow believers. I know he's talking about meat and sacrifice. I get all that. But it's still applicable here. We as Christians, as sons and daughters of the King, are not to be a stumbling block to those around us. People should never stumble over us on their way to Christ. We should be drawing them closer to Christ, toward Christ, not distracting them from Christ. That is vitally important. Don't be a stumbling block in anything that you do. In anything you do. One thing I know is that each and every one of us one day will stand before God and give an account. For every unconfessed sin and everything that you have done that you have not laid down at His feet. Everybody. Man, woman, boy, and child. Old, young, don't matter. You're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an account. You're going to give an account even for what's in your mind and what's in your heart. So the question today is, why don't you just confess it today? And then you don't have to worry about it later. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe your heart has problems this morning. The altar's here. I'm not going to look down on you if you come pray at this altar. You know what it tells me when people come pray at the altar? They love God more than they love themselves and they want to get right. That's what that means. When somebody comes to this altar and prays, that's what it means. It means, I love God more than I love everybody else here and I want to be right. Maybe you need to come to this altar this morning and pray. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't, listen to me, you can't fathom how much God loves you. You have no idea how much He loves you. That He would lay down the life of His Son. Not lay down His life, give His Son for you. You can't fathom that kind of love. My God wants to forgive. My God is a God of grace and love and forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how far down that road you have gone. Turn around and come to Jesus. He's waiting. And He wants to meet with you today. Would you all stand? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning and to share this message. It's a hard message. But I think the reason it's hard is because this is the world we live in these days. And Father, I know that there are people here that are struggling with this. Maybe some that have been struggling for a very long time. Father, give them the courage to talk to You this morning. Father, open their hearts. Tear their hearts open, Lord, so that they will break down and give it to You. Let go and let You have Your good will and Your perfect work in their lives today, Father. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that may not have trusted You as their Savior. They've never believed and called out on the name of Jesus Christ, asking You to forgive their sin and be the Lord of their life. Lord, give them the courage today. Call them. Call them and give them the courage to come forward and to speak to someone today if they have questions. Father, we love You and we praise You. We commend this invitation into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.